the month or our focus is that we're to love one another. And that tells us something, is that it's not optional. It's a commanded love. Hallelujah. It's something that we've been commanded to do. Amen. To love one another. And our focus verse for the month is taken from John chapter 13 and verse 34. And it says, "A new commandment give I unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Now, why did Jesus say it was a new commandment? Well, let me give you a few reasons. According to the Old Testament, it was always an eye for an eye. You could love your friends and hate your enemies. That was okay. But Jesus said, "I want to teach you something different. What reward do you have if you love your friends? That's easy. But when you love your enemies, that's another level. A new commandment give I unto you, that ye love one another as I've loved you, that ye also love one another." Well, today I want to really tell you a love story all about commanded love. And the theme for this week, our weekly theme, is taken from Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. "But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." What that is showing is a choice. Because he loved us while we were yet unlovable. So that's a choice. It's easy to love nice people. It's easy to be to enjoy being in the company of pleasant people. But it's a whole nother matter to love people who are unlovable, who are just not your cup of tea, who rub you the wrong way. That's difficult. The point is, Jesus showed the example of commanded love, that it was a choice. But God commendeth, and that word commendeth means approve. God approved or showed or proved his love, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Does your love commend itself? Does your love approve? Does your love prove? Romans 5, 6. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." We can understand loving someone, as I said, who is lovable. But while we had no knowledge of God, or even worse, hated God, didn't want anything to do with God, were totally into self. It says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God," and here's the scripture, "commendeth," or proved, "his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners." Do you understand what he's saying? Before we even acknowledged him, before we were even trying to please him, he loved us, he chose us. So now that we are trying to serve him, it means he would even be more responsive. Because if he loved us and did good things for us when we didn't care, didn't know, weren't paying attention, think about now. "But God proves his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners," while we were still in our mess, while we didn't care, while we were being ugly, Christ died for us. And that's the point he's making in verse 9. "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled," brought back, in other words, to God by the death of his son, "much more," Paul really likes that word. I like that word, "much more." You had a much more blessing. When God says "much more," that's not a little bit. That's really something tremendous. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." That means the covering. And I put up the definition of that word, commendeth. And it's given some of the definition in Greek. The word is sunista, sunistao. And it means to place together, to set in the same place. That's one definition. And number three says to put together by way of composition. What it's saying is by his actions, God proved or affirmed his love for us, because it'd be like you going out and choosing to love some, you know, a hobo or someone who looks horrible or smells or is dirty or is a mess. And you just go up and put your arms around them and start pouring love. I'm going to tell you a love story. It's in the Bible today. And some of you may know this love story, but it really encapsulates or really brings out the point I'm trying to make about commanded love, that it's not an option. God wants us to love. Amen. And it's in the book of Hosea. It's about the prophet Hosea. Hosea chapter 1, verse 1. The Lord gave this message to Hosea, the son of Beeri, during the years when Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah were kings. This prophet was prophesying during all those different kings. He was also a contemporary of the prophet Isaiah. Hezekiah were kings of Judah, and Jeroboam, son of Joash, was king of Israel. The Lord wanted to use Hosea to make a point. Sometimes when God wants to make a point, he may use us to make a point. You want to be used? Are you sure? Okay. Because if you want to be used, God may use you as an example. Amen. When the Lord first began speaking to Israel through Hosea, he said, go and marry a prostitute. Go out there, find a street woman. Why don't you go marry her? Now that is commanded love. Think about what God asked the prophet to do. So weird, so strange. Go out into the place, the wherever it is, the house, the place, wherever, the street. Find you a prostitute and marry her. And then God tells him something. So some of the children she's going to have will be conceived in prostitution. Now talk about commanded love. I want you to go out, find that prostitute, and I want you to love her. I want you to take her as a wife, even though she may still be cheating on you, so that some of the children you bear, she has, may not even be yours. You still want to be used? This is an interesting, strange story in the Bible, commanded love. The name of the lady, her name was Gomer. So Hosea married Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she became pregnant and gave Hosea a son. Now, and the Lord then told Hosea what to call the children. Name this child Jezreel, for I am about to punish King Jehu's dynasty to avenge the murders he committed at Jezreel. In fact, I will bring an end to Israel's independence. I'm reading it from a modern translation. God decided to use the prophet as a model of what he was going to be, his relationship, I should say, with Israel. You still want to be used? Suppose God chooses you as a model to model faith in suffering. Maybe he has, and you haven't realized that. Can you do it? What I'm trying to tell you is when we say, Lord, use me, it's up to him how he uses you. He may not use you to be rich and famous. He may use you to preach at McDonald's. Right? He decided to use Hosea as a model of his relationship with Israel. And Israel had been so rebellious and so wicked that he told Hosea, go find a prostitute. I'm talking about commanded love. And then when she has her first child, I want you to call him Jezreel. So in the names that God told Hosea to call his children, he again was speaking to Israel. In the suffering you're going through, maybe he's speaking to some people because you're being a witness. That's commanded love. When you obey what God tells you to do. So God told him, the first son you have, call him Jezreel, because it's a sign I'm going to break the power of Jehu's dynasty to avenge all the murders he committed. When he came into power, he killed all of the sons of the previous king. I think it was up to 70. Verse 5, I will break its military power. And because all of Israel had rebelled, he said, I'm going to break Israel's military power in Jezreel Valley. So soon, Gomer became pregnant again and gave birth to a daughter. And the Lord said to Hosea, name your daughter Lo-Ruhamah. Not loved. Now, this is a love story, believe it or not. I'm to name my daughter not loved, but Lord, I do love her. Even though my wife may be cheating on me. That's what I want you to name her, Lo-Ruhamah, not loved. Because, Hosea, I'm using you. I'm using you as a message to Israel. I'm using you as a do you want to be used? Because God may actually use your suffering as an example to others. I've told you this story many times of a brother many years ago in our church who had multiple sclerosis. At 35, in a very short time, he became paralyzed. His family left him, his wife divorced him, his children left him. But he still came to church. And they would lay him on the front, and he would try and worship. What an example. What are we going to say? I couldn't get up this morning, Lord. I was too tired. And yet this brother, I would see him every Sunday. They'd bring him in and put him. And he, try as he might to raise his hand, couldn't keep it still and worship. When a lot of us get to heaven, God's going to say, look at, what was his name again? Mark. Look at Brother Mark. What was your excuse? What was your, family left him, children left him, wife divorced him, young man. Yet he still worshiped, still came to church. So God says, Hosea, I want to use you to get a message to Israel. I want you to go marry a prostitute, understanding that some of her children may not even be yours. Yes, Lord. And I want you to really love her. It's one thing to obey God, but to do it with truth behind it. In the Old Testament, you find there were a few kings. It says they did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. But then it adds, but not with a perfect heart. You know, it's like when you tell your kids to do something, and after telling them 20 times, they do it. But they're mad. They're pouting. They got the pout on. Hosea was commanded to love this woman. And when we read the whole story, we see that he did. So she became pregnant, and the daughter was named Lo. God told him, name your daughter Lo-Ruhamah. Because it was a message to his people Israel. For I will no longer show love to the people of Israel or forgive them. You know why? Because they had actually hurt God. Love involves hurt. That's what I taught last week. Love involves being vulnerable. And do you know we can hurt God? Israel hurt God, and I'm going to show you why later on in this lesson. But they actually hurt God. They actually hurt God. And God said, you know, I'm tired of being hurt by these people. You can kill love in the end. Did you know that? You can kill love in the end. So at this time, Israel had been split into two countries, the northern kingdom with the 10 tribes and the lower kingdom. And Israel, which was the northern kingdom, was the most rebellious at this time. So verse 7 says, but I will show love to the people of Judah, which was the southern two kingdoms. I will free them from their enemies, not with weapons and armies or horses and chariots, but just by my power, as the Lord their God. Do you understand that God will free us? when we actually love him, he will bless us. He will give us a hug. After Gomer had weaned Lo Ruhama, she again became pregnant and gave birth to a second son. And the Lord said, name him Lo Ami, not my people. For Israel is not my people, and I am not their God. Now, it wasn't he that had left them. It was them that had left him. You know what they had done? They had started worshiping all the other gods. In fact, they had done worse than that. They had started sacrificing their own children to other gods. They had taken their children, their firstborn, and were sacrificing, not animals, their children, burning them before the god Molech. And God said, this is not my people. I don't know who this person, you know, someone who you thought you knew. I didn't think they could get this bad. In fact, God actually says that. God actually says that in the book of Jeremiah. Said it never came into my mind that they could take their children and sacrifice them. So let me give you some backstory how it got to this, because this is still a love story. And God decided to use the prophet Hosea to speak to Israel through his life and the actions that he did. And of course, nearly all of these stories go back to Genesis. We find that when God created mankind, the first four commands, one of the first four commands was be fruitful, multiply, have dominion, and subdue the earth. Those were the four commands. And man was originally created in God's image. So we, when we were on earth, when Adam was created, he was the image of God. That's what we were created to be, the image of God on earth, God's image, actual image on earth. So when man rebelled and started to do all of the sinful acts again in Genesis 5 and 6, God brought the flood. But after the flood, we talked about the fact last week, it said, but Noah found grace, unmerited favor. God did not exterminate the human race, but he started again. But you know what? Not long after, in another five chapters, here we go again. Influenced by the rebellious fallen beings, mankind again is up to their old tricks. And God got totally fed up. But he had made a promise. He had made a promise in Genesis 8 that he was not going to destroy the earth again in that manner. He was not going to destroy everyone again. So this time, what God did said to the people who had rebelled, he said, okay, I'm just going to leave you guys up. I'm not going to be your God anymore. I'm not going to be any of you guys' God anymore. You know what I'm going to do? Since you want to worship all of these fallen beings, I'm going to let you go ahead and, you know, it's like when someone is cheating on you, you say, fine, go have that person. That's exactly what God did. He said, okay, you want to worship these other beings? In fact, in Romans 8, that's what it said. They worship the creature rather than the creator. They worship created beings, fallen angels. So God said, okay, you want them for gods? So he let all the other nations go into idolatry. And he said, I'm gonna get my own bride. And so this is what happens. In Genesis 10, verse 1, starting from verse 1, it lays out all of the nations that descended from Noah, from his three sons, from Japheth, Ham, and Shem. And if you count up all the nations where it names all of the original nations that inhabited the earth, there's 70 of them. I'm not going to go into all of them, but I'll read from Genesis 1. Now, these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood. The sons of Japheth, Gomer, and Magog, and Madai and Javan and Tubal and Meshech and Tiras. Then it goes the sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, Rephath, Togarma, and it goes on. Now, Tuesday night, I'll be going into a lot more detail about this, but for now, what I want you to understand is that God decided that since the human race, these 70 nations, were not going to worship him and they wanted to worship these fallen beings, go. I don't want anything to do with you. I'll make me a bride myself. So these nations were rejected. In fact, in Genesis, the story continues in Genesis 11:1, that the whole earth was of one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. That's modern-day Iraq and Iran, which centuries, thousands of years ago was known as Babylon. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad the whole face of the whole earth. And I've taught some of that in detail, but Tuesday I will go into it in more detail. But in essence, what they were doing, the word Babel, Bab-El, El is the Canaanite word for God. And so the Tower of Bab-El was really a temple or a place of communication with false gods or fallen gods. And so they were trying to build a high place to communicate with the fallen beings. So God said, fine, you know what? If that's what you want to do, I don't want to have nothing to do with you. I'm going to let those fallen beings be your God. See how you like that? So he came down and, of course, he changed the language, both the spoken language and, as I've taught, the DNA language, because immediately after that, the ages of men started to drop. Instead of living hundreds of years, immediately they start to go down and down and down until modern times. Genesis 11:8, so the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. So it was at that point that God changed the language and made multiple languages. But it's prophesied that when God sets up his kingdom, there will be one language. That's why when we receive the Holy Spirit, we speak in amen. We may not understand it, but God does. So God rejected all these nations because, in other words, they rejected him. As it says in Romans, they worship the creature rather than the creator. And God said, I don't want nothing to do. You want to worship these other beings that I created? Fine. I'm going to let them be your gods. I'm going to let them be your gods. And there's many scriptural evidences for that, and I will go into it more clearly on Tuesday night Bible study. But I'll just give you a few. In Psalms 82, we see God speaking to these other beings. And it's phrased very interestingly. It says, God, and in the Hebrew, Elohim, standeth in the congregation of the mighty. And in the Hebrew, the word is El. What does El mean? Right. He's speaking to these other beings who he has allowed to be the gods of these other nations. And he judgeth among the gods, little g. And he's saying to them, listen, how long will you judge or rule unjustly? He allowed these other nations, since they didn't want the true God, to worship the fallen angels. I let you be in charge of these nations, but you're not doing right either. You were supposed to defend the poor and fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and needy, deliver the poor and needy. But you haven't done that. Verse 6 is the key verse. It says, ye are gods. God is acknowledging that they are little gods. And all of you are children of the Most High. In other words, I created you. You are sons of God. But you shall die like men. This shows that who he's speaking to is not men. It says, but you shall die as men. And then the psalmist says, arise, O God, and judge the earth. For thou shalt in the end inherit all of the nations. See, God has a long-term plan. A very long-term. All of this is fixed, finally, in the book of Revelation when he says, I saw a mighty angel come down from heaven. And he puts one foot on the sea, one foot on the sand. And then he says something. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Christ. That's what we're waiting for. Isn't that what Jesus told us to pray? Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. But because of mankind rejecting God, God rejected them. But God still did not want to give up. Just as how before destruction in the flood, he found one man, Noah, God decided that he would try and build a nation out of nothing. So again, he found one man, Abraham. Said to Abraham, and Abraham resided in the midst of this idol worship. There were no nations, nobody was worshiping the true God. But the Bible says that God found a man and he said, Abraham, I want you to leave everything. You can't bring anything with you, because if you do, you'll bring people who still have that inner drive to worship these creatures. And of course, in Genesis 12, we have the call of Abraham. And I told you, it's quite apparent from the phrasing that it wasn't the first time God had talked to him. He said, and the Lord God had said to Abraham, come out, leave Ur of the Chaldeans, come out, and I will take you to a place. I will lead you to a place, and I'll give you an inheritance. And so finally, Abraham obeyed. But of course, then God had to test him. Abraham, I want you to go take your son, your only son, whom thou lovest. I want you to go put him on Mount Moriah, and I want you to sacrifice him. You see, before God can use you, he's going to qualify you. Do you meet the standard? Are you willing? Do you love me more than anything else? Do you trust me? Because with great blessing must come great test. You want to be Paul the Apostle? Can you be whipped 5 times, stoned, left for dead, being shipwrecked 3 times? Oh, we love to talk about how Paul was this great apostle, wrote half of the New Testament. But with, as I told you, there was a cost. Remember that Bible study I taught? With great blessing, there is a great cost. And so for God to find the one man through whom he was going to bring forth a nation who he could pour his love into, he did some testing. He did some testing. So he created the nation Israel. There was no nation Israel. And he created them for his own. And he turned all the other nations over to these other fallen beings. This is made plain in Deuteronomy. When Moses is bringing the people out of Egypt, he gives a revelation, or he explains it. And I'm going to read the King James version first, because the King James version is not correct, actually, in this instance. Deuteronomy 32:8. When the Lord Most High divided the nations, when did he divide the nations? At Babel. And gave them, divided the nations their inheritance. And when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people. And here's the part that's not accurate in the King James. According to the number of the children of Israel, or the sons of Israel. Now, what's wrong with that? Why can you tell that's not right even from the get-go? Remember now, this was at the Tower of Babel. If you go to Genesis 10, how many nations did I say were listed there? Was Israel one of the 70 nations? Why? Didn't exist. Didn't exist. So this verse here cannot be right, that he, according to the number of the children of Israel. The Jews put that in later. Because, and I'll tell you why later. Because Israel did not exist when God divided. So he could not have divided it according to the number of the children of Israel. Now if we go to the Septuagint version, which was the version that the church used, the Greek version, which was written hundreds of years even before Christ, this is how it reads. When the Most High divided the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the nations according to the number of the angels of God. What it's telling us is these 70 fallen angels, he said, fine, you guys want to worship them, fine. And he allowed them to become princes of the nations. We see that in Daniel. When Daniel is praying and God sends a messenger, the messenger is withstood and held back, because it's spiritual warfare, by one of the princes, by one of the fallen beings. And he says, from the moment you started praying, Daniel, I was dispatched, but the prince of Persia withstood me 21 days. You see, I was telling you, we're in spiritual warfare. There is beings all around us we can't see that are either for us or against us. And that's why she said we got to pray. If God could open our eyes, we'd be either scared or, I don't know, we'd mostly be frightened. Because if we would see the spiritual opposition. But you see what God did here. He decided he was going to create his own nation. Since all of the people in Genesis had rejected him, he said, I'm going to find me a man and I'm going to, through him, bring forth a nation that's going to be my portion. And this is what it says, verse 9, for the Lord's portion is his people Jacob, is the lot of his inheritance. It links verse 9 with verse 8. Can you see that? Verse 8 is when he divided all the nations and he allowed them, set the bounds according to the number of the, in the Septuagint, of the angels of God, the 70 or however many of them that rebelled. But verse 9 says, but his people, Jacob, became the portion of the Lord. Now coming back to the story, you can see why God was so hurt. Because he had created Israel exclusively for himself. They were going to be the kings and priests who would in the end bring back all of the Gentiles nations, because that's what he had told Abraham. He said, through your seed will all the nations of the earth be blessed. But Satan is greedy, you know. He wants anything God's got. So he came after Israel. So this is the backstory why God was so hurt. That after he had delivered them out of Egypt, after he had created them a great nation, after he had brought them out, after he had established them, first thing they said is, we want a king like the other nations. And we want him tall. They were just looking at the appearance. We want, so of course Saul was, the Bible said, head and shoulders above everybody else. He looked like a king. God told Samuel, listen, they haven't rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me. Nevertheless, God played along with this. He let them have a king. And of course, the king, you know what Saul did? He disobeyed God. And it was, in fact, the kings that eventually led Israel into trouble. It was the kings, their kings. When they had a good king, they did well. When they had a bad king who was into idolatry, they did terrible. So it was their kings that led Israel into trouble. So we see from this that God had created Israel, actually created Israel out of nothing after all these nations had rebelled, and it was his own. For Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. And the Septuagint says, and his people, Jacob, became the portion of the Lord. Israel was the line of his inheritance. So that's why God was so hurt. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, 8. For you are supposed to be a holy people. Holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are in the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples. For you were the fewest of all peoples, but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. God had done so much for Israel and proved his love again while they were still in slavery. He delivered them. And they were to be his own. And here they are now, rebelling, starting to want to worship the very other gods in the neighboring countries. So Israel betrays the relationship. Jeremiah 2, verse 23 to 5:19. You say, that's not true. I haven't worshipped the images of Baal. But how can you say that? Go and look in any valley in the land. Israel had filled the valley, their places of where they lived, with idols. Now, an idol by itself is nothing. It is only a piece of rock or a piece of wood. But in those days, they had spells, witchcraft, and there were ceremonies that they did to animate the statue. You can go and research it. It was called the opening of the mouth. And what they believed and taught was that the statue they knew was made with human hands, but they would then invite the fallen being, the god, to inhabit the statue. That's what they did. So they knew it was a rock or a stone or a wood, but they were really praying to the being that the statue represented. And Israel, when they rebelled, they filled the whole land with idols to these fallen beings. In fact, God gets very pointed, very, very direct. He says, you are like a restless female camel desperately searching for a mate. You are like a wild donkey sniffing the wind at mating time. Who can restrain her lust? Those who desire her don't need to search, for she goes running to him. He was picturing Israel as someone in heat, always just at every opportunity going after some fallen god. When will you stop running? When will you stop panting after other gods? But you say, save your breath. I'm in love with these foreign gods and I can't stop loving them. I've put this in a modern translation so you get the gist. So all of this led up to the story with Hosea now that I'm telling you about. So sometime after he marries her, takes her out of prostitution, and he's had three children, guess what? She runs off again, back into the same mess. The Bible doesn't say when it happened exactly, but we know from the rest of the story this is what happened. She leaves him and goes back into her prostitution, but things go bad for her. And whoever the people she's running into, they start selling her to men, like a prostitute with a pimp. Well, Hosea finds this out. And because he has obeyed God to actually love this lady, he actually has love for her. And this is a picture of God with us. Even after he has cleaned us up and brought us out, sometimes we look back into the mess and a lot of us get back into it. So her lovers mistreat her and beat her up and brutalize her. She's bought and sold. This is a picture of Israel. Because she rejects God, all these other foreign beings, which really they're only intent was to hurt God anyway, try and destroy Israel. But remember what this whole topic is about. What's the topic? Not just love, commanded love. Commanded love. Because this is what Hosea was commanded to do. Now, there's another person who had the same name in Scripture, except the H was missing. Anyone know who that person is? Whose name was Hosea originally, and God changed it. Joshua. What does Joshua mean? Because Yeshua, yes, it's the same as Jesus. What does the name Jesus mean? He shall save. Guess what the name Hosea means? He shall save. So in choosing Hosea, God was setting up the picture of even despite this woman cheating and carrying on and doing all this stuff, because of God's commanded love, Hosea tried to find where she had gone to, found out what her situation was. And he went after her. And guess what he had to do again? He had to buy her back. He had to buy her back. The Lord told him where she was and where to go. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet love a woman beloved of her friend, speaking of him, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord towards the children of Israel. You see, God was using the relationship between Hosea and Gomer as a picture of his relationship with Israel, how much he loved Israel, even though every time he rescued them, within a few years they were back doing the same mess. According to the love of the Lord towards the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine, getting drunk, party. So Hosea finds her, and his name means salvation. So I bought her again. He went and bought her again for 15 pieces of silver and for a homer of barley. Remember what the barley represents? Who does the barley represent? The wheat represents the church. The barley represents the Jews, Israel. Can you see the significance? You see the significance. The woman represented Israel. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for a homer of barley and a half homer of barley. To really put it in perspective what was happening here and how scandalous this was, I found a picture that really gives you the flavor of this. Do you understand what God has done for us? Because he loved us so much, he went to the extreme. Even when for God so loved us, while the very first scripture I read, while we were yet sinners, God commendeth his love, proved his love. And so through the picture of Hosea, whose name means salvation, God was showing how much he would still continue to try and reach Israel. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for a homer of barley and half a homer of barley. And I said unto her, he said, this time, please stay. Stay. Thou shalt abide for many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot. Will you quit doing that? Will you stop? After all I've done for you, can't you see I love you? Stop looking at other men. And if you do that, I will be for you. That's what a covenant relationship is. Do you see that her actions alone didn't break it? That's the difference between a contract and a covenant. In a contract, one person can break it. In a covenant, it takes both people to break it. And even though she had broken her covenant, God kept his. Isn't that awesome? Because even when we fail, even when we mess up, God is still there. This is about commanded love. Hosea chapter 3 verse 4 gives the rest of the story, again paralleling what happened to Hosea and Gomer with God and Israel. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king. Because of the fact that it was a king that had caused all their, most because they had rebelled and rejected God's direct leadership through the prophet, they said, we don't want a prophet, we want a king like everybody else. Because of this, eventually God said to them, now you're not going to have a king. Because the person who you have rejected was me. Even though he had promised David, there shall not fail a man to sit upon the throne of David. But there were conditions. God's blessings and approval is conditioned. His love may not change, but our choices can affect even God's blessings for us. You understand that? If we're not at home, we can't get the blessing. Gomer chose to run off and get back into being abused. It's hard to understand that, but there's some kind of psychological thing there with some women who they can't escape their abuser. It's really like Satan. So God told them, listen, this is what's going to happen now. You're going to be a long time now without a king. Because of what their rebellion had done, the nations came, took away. And so from the time of the captivity, the last king, there was no king. Until the one who is to rule is coming. There was a foretaste of that on Palm Sunday, which is coming up soon. When Jesus fulfilled the prophecy, behold, your king cometh, low and meek, riding on a donkey. And they put down all the palm trees and they said, Hosanna, Hosanna. But God always has a promise. Afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. In the latter days. Come. Hosea ends this way. Come and let us return unto the Lord. For he hath torn, but he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. And now here comes the verse that I've been using about in the Bible studies about the mystery. Here's where that verse comes in from the book of Hosea. After 2 days, will he revive us? If you could stand with me. And in the third day, let's say third day, he will raise us up. And we shall live in his sight. I told you this was a love story. This was a love story, a commanded love story. How God commanded Hosea to love someone who really was not lovable, kept on hurting him, kept on causing him pain, but he never gave up. Never gave up. Aren't you glad God does not give up? Isn't that an amazing story? That we are commanded to love one another. And I'm so glad that the Bible says that God commendeth or proves his love. That while we were yet sinners, while Gomer was out there being a prostitute and carrying on, he still decided and chose this woman to be his wife, knowing all the things that could go on, and maybe that the children were not even going to be his. That shows you that love is more than just a feeling. It's more than just something that happens, some kind of dust in the air. No, it's a choice, because God chose to love us. God chose to love us. And I think this is why this is such a beautiful story, because the Bible says, and I could put many more verses, I could make this many much longer, but Hosea is a very short book, you should read it. But in the end he says, the people that were not my people shall be my people. This time, he's not just speaking Israel. He's speaking you and me. The people who were not my people shall be my people. Because he had promised Abraham that through his seed, not only would Israel, but all nations of the earth be blessed. And I hope that you will meditate upon this, that God commendeth his love. If God loved us so much while we were yet prostitutes, while we were yet dope addicts, while we were yet alcoholics, while we were yet cussing, while we were yet in our mess, if God loved us and came looking for us, the Bible says that now that we have even much more, that we have been justified, cleaned up, washed, cleansed, Much more, it says. I'm closing this, but I hope that this lesson has edified you, has made you think about God's grace and his love. And the point was to try not to hurt God. Because when someone loves you, that makes them vulnerable. Even God. God can be hurt. The Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit with whom you have been sealed. Yes. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. That means to grieve means to sorrow, to hurt. And I know I've hurt God. I know I have. But I really want to try every day to be aware. Sometimes we hurt people, but it's through thoughtlessness, you know, where we just didn't think. But we should never deliberately go out of our way to hurt God. Yes, we will fail, and we're not even conscious. But the Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit, where you have been sealed until the day of redemption. Sealed unto the day of God's love seals us. And this is such a beautiful lesson on the commanded love. And it's a model of how God can use us if we're willing as an example. Hallelujah. If you could bow your hearts with me. Father, we thank you today that you commendeth your love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, hallelujah, you died for us, the godly for the ungodly. Help us to be aware. Help us to cherish your love, O God, to not grieve you, Lord God, but to walk worthy of the calling that you have given us. Lord, I pray your continued blessing on our service. O God, let our hearts, O God, seek your face today. Lord, I pray, Lord God, your blessing and your anointing, hallelujah, that will break every yoke. Help our hearts to be lifted up to know that you love us with a love that cannot perish. We thank you right now, when we give you the glory and the praise and the honor in Jesus' name.